Thank you, Jonathan. Well, it's good to be with you today. It's a blessing to be in your presence. And today is the last message in our study of the book of Revelation. It's kind of a personal milestone for me. I've learned a lot through this study. As a pastor, I've been stretched a lot. I'm glad I did it, but I'm also kind of glad to be on something, go on to something else as well. I also want to just thank all of you for your tenacity, for kind of hanging in there with me. Well, as we move on into the message, there's something that's really revealing about a person's last words. It seems as the sunrise of eternity is about to begin, that pretense disappears and the masks fall off and people speak from the deepest places of their heart. Some speak of fear, some others with some bitterness, some with regret. Still others speak of love and conviction and peace. For some, it's the moment of final blessing. And for many believers, it has been the moment to speak of that hope that they have beyond the grave. And it gives those of us who stand at that bedside that temporary reprieve from the worries of the past and the worries of the future, that moment with our loved ones. It seems like that moment with loved ones is sacred. It's why we kind of lean close and we listen to what their last words are, so we don't miss anything. See, we learn a lot by how someone lives, but we also learn quite a bit how they die. The last words of Karl Marx, the father of communism, were, "Go on, get out. The last words are for fools who have not said enough." Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, his last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Playwright William Misner was on his deathbed, and he was approached by the priest, who told him, "I'm sure you want to talk to me." And Misner's last words were, "Why would I want to talk to you? I just got done talking with your boss." Epitaphs are similar. They summarize the legacy of the deceased. Martin Luther King Jr.'s epitaph read, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Carl Sandburg, in his 20-year study on the life of Abraham Lincoln, attempted to sum up Lincoln's life with 8 words. He used the epitaph, "A tree is best measured when it's down." Even the scriptures are dotted with these landmarks of life. Enoch's epitaph would read, "God took him." King Uzziah, in his arrogancy, after he had made a mess of his life, received the epitaph, "He is a leper." The Apostle Paul wrote the epitaph of Demas after Demas had forsook him, quit the ministry. The Apostle Paul sadly wrote of Demas, he said, "Demas has forsaken me." And then Apostle Paul wrote his own epitaph. He said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." But the epitaph that warms millions of us at Easter is the epitaph of our Lord himself, those simple 3 words, "He is not here." I know it might be sobering this morning, but have you ever given thought what your epitaph might be? How do you think your friends would sum up your life? What would their opinions be? You see, epitaphs clarify. You kind of leave behind the what ifs and the what might be to what really is. It summarizes. It solidifies. You leave the sandiness of opinion and you deal with the bedrock of reality. I love how epitaphs summarize. You can sum it up in a few words. And those words are very valuable because they're the sum of a person's life. It's kind of like a diamond in a setting. So I would describe Billy Graham's final words in his autobiography, Just As I Am. Billy Graham wrote, "I know that soon my life will be over. I thank God for it and for all he has given me in this life. But I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the reunion with friends, loved ones that have gone on before. I look forward to heaven's freedom from sorrow and pain. I also look forward to serving God in ways that I can't even imagine. And most of all, I look forward to seeing Christ, bowing before him in praise and gratitude for all he has done and for using me on this earth by his grace, just as I am." How wonderfully God used Billy Graham. And those words echo years of faithfulness. I imagine the Apostle John being a little bit like Billy Graham. Both weathered by years of faithfulness, both having a deep love and reverence for Jesus Christ, and both under the influence of the Holy Spirit, realizing the significance of words, especially as they close out the chapter of life. Without the luxury of a laptop or a printer, I can imagine John sitting in a cave there on the Isle of Patmos having nothing but a parchment and a stylus and some ink, writing these finishing words of Revelation. He gives us several invitations. He gives us some urgent exhortations, and then he concludes with a benediction. He begins in verse 17. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Now in verses 7, 12, and 20, Jesus tells us he is coming quickly. And the Holy Spirit impresses on us the urgency, the shortness of time, that eternity is dawning, and it's the call upon us as a church to call those who are outside the body of Christ. You know, throughout time, there have been those who have continually rejected and denied Jesus Christ and have ignored him. But as a church, we should be freely extending this invitation. Come to the one who thirsts. You know, I'm glad for those who come even in the 11th hour of their life. But I've often thought about the words of the hymn, "Must I go an empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one day of service give him, and lay no trophies at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Think of the sadness of coming before Jesus Christ and never having extended that invitation to someone else. Come. Our mission statement echoes the call Many people are lonely, hurt, and confused. Don't wait for someone else to extend the invitation. Let God use your lips and your voice. And what a wonderful congregation we have to do this. All of us were visitors at some point, and someone extended that invitation to us. One of our recent guests remarked to me, "I instantly felt the warmth and acceptance in your midst." There are so many that need that invitation, not only to come to the church, but come to Jesus Christ. And our mission statement just nails it when it again says that so many are hurt, lonely, and confused. Heidi was one of those individuals. I want you to listen to her testimony. She said, "I never imagined that life could get to such a low point. I thought by age 24 I was supposed to have everything together. Instead, it seemed the older I got, the more I lost control and everything started falling apart. I was nearing the end of my rope, desperate for a way out of this nightmare. Then one night, trapped in my own head, my breaking point finally came. I was born in December of 1989 with spinal bifida, a birth defect that left me unable to walk, among other things. I had to have surgery about once every year until I was 15 years old. And when I was in sixth grade, I started experiencing incontinence, the losing control of my bladder. And this condition worsened as I grew into adulthood. I learned different ways to cope with it until my early 20s, and somewhere along the line, I also developed anxiety and depression. In all honesty, they had been my constant companion for as long a time as I can remember. I have tried many different medications to treat them, but instead of helping, they only made things worse for me. Anxiety, depression, and incontinence proved to be a dangerous combination. My breaking point came on March 16th, 2014. I anxiously got out of my parents' car after my sister's birthday party, and then I saw it, a wet spot where I had been sitting. I had leaked again. I lost count of how many times this had happened to me, and I began to feel like I was nothing but a mess and a failure. I felt like everyone I loved would be better off without me. I couldn't take it anymore, and I didn't plan on taking it anymore. I quickly entered the house, rolled my wheelchair past my father and into my bedroom. I was done. This was it. I was finally going to end my miserable life. My thoughts went from desperation to determination. I didn't tell anyone, not even my very best friend. I knew he and others would try to talk me out of it, but that wasn't what I wanted anymore. I looked around my bedroom for something that would do the trick. The next thing I knew, a very distinct voice came into my head, and I heard the voice say, "Go to bed now." It was only 6 p.m. I had already done more than enough that day, so I obeyed. The next morning, I woke at 6 a.m. to the sound of my alarm and the shock of what I had almost done the night before. I shuddered to think that I was capable of trying to take my own life. Terror struck, I knew I had to tell someone. My best friend picked me up that evening, and I told him everything that had happened. And then I started telling more and more people in my daily life, and eventually I told my family. The support I received was startling. If I had just reached out sooner, I might never have experienced the trauma of almost committing suicide. I realized I was loved not only by God, but by the people that He placed in my life. I was loved in ways that I never knew until I almost gave up on my own life and future. What was most startling, though, was the voice that commanded me so clearly on that fateful night. As I recall the experience, I knew beyond any doubt the voice that I heard belonged to the love of my life, Jesus Christ. He was the only one that knew that I was up in my room that night and cared enough to come to my rescue. God brought me to a much deeper intimacy with him through that trial, and I am not the person I used to be. I am stronger in my faith than I was before. And I want you to hear these words. I came to know Jesus Christ in 2006 at the age of 16. When one day in the study hall, a lifelong friend shared with me the gospel with me and told me Jesus died for my sins. You see, one person just like you took the time and said, come. Isn't it great that this invitation is an exclusive? Come only if you're conservative. No. Or come only if you're a Mennonite. No. Or come only if you've got it all together. No. No. Notice the word whoever. Anyone who has never received Jesus Christ is invited. You know, you don't become a Christian by sitting beside someone that is a Christian. You don't become saved by just wearing the right clothes. You don't become a believer by rubbing shoulders with someone else that's a believer. You become a child of God by personally and individually receiving Jesus Christ yourself. And how grateful I am this morning for those words in this verse, the word freely. We live in a day of so much media and so many gospels, and this word really matters. It really is free. It really is a gift. You can't earn it. And it's only free to you because Jesus Christ paid for it. Now, following this wonderful invitation, we are given a stern exhortation. In verse 18, he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You know, throughout my years of teaching, the words of my mentor continually echo through my ears. Brother Chuck continually admonished me, "Keith, just tell the congregation what God says. Don't take from it and don't add to it." I can't count on my two hands how often he reminded me of that. You see, God is incredibly serious about you not changing his message. Moses, as he spoke to the children of Israel, said the same words. Notice what he says. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes, the judgments that which I teach you to observe, and that you may live and go into the and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." It was just before they went into the promised land, and Moses is telling them this. Notice what he says. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." You see, when you distort the message, you are going to distort the walk. You're going to distort the fruit. What a man sows, that shall he reap. That's a principle none of us can get away from. You see, there are always those who are going to want to please the culture which you and I live in, or those who want to cater to traditions, and they are going to add or take away from the scriptures. There are those who don't want to offend anyone. They're going to remove the judgment of God. They're going to remove hell from it. Or the necessity of repentance. Others don't like the holiness part of it. They want a God of love without righteousness and justice. They want a Savior, but not a Lord. They want heaven without repentance. But those kind of deliberate and willful actions will be judged in this life and the life that is to come. It is important how you and I handle the Word of God. Why? Because we are dealing with the souls of people, and we are dealing with eternity. The other thing is, it's important because we are dealing with God's glory. Notice what James writes. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. A paraphrase puts it this way, don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work, and teachers are held to the strictest standards. Now, so how we handle God's word is a weighty matter. Now, lest I discourage someone here, I want to bring some balance to this. John has in mind those who deliberately distort the word of God. Not the person who loves the word of God and is attempting to teach it and makes a mistake. That isn't what he's talking about. You know, most of us have a hard time of audibly reading scripture without making a mistake. That's just how it is. So he's not talking about the person who accidentally makes a mistake and is willing, if approached, to repent from it in any way or be corrected. He's talking about those who willfully and deliberately change the message. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, talks about those who corrupt the word of God or they adulterate the word of God. You see, today our culture puts a lot of pressure on us pastors to conform to the culture on a host of social issues. Sexual orientation, gender identity, abortion, and a lot of these issues, there's just a lot of pressure on the pastors. Any pastor who does a good exegesis of Scripture is going to be out of sync with our culture. That's just how it works. Those are some of the things as a pastor we just have to deal with and accept. Now the Apostle Paul shares the benediction. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The benediction comes from two Latin words, bene, disiere, and then the word bene means well, disiere means to say, and together it means to speak a good word. It's been the custom of the church throughout the church age that when a leader dismisses a congregation, he does so with a good word or a blessing. And I love that the Apostle John doesn't give us his words. The Lord himself gives us this benediction. And he does it with three Greek words, nahi erkomai taku, translated, surely I am coming quickly. This good word is a promise from the Lord. He's encouraging us that I am definitely coming soon. And the Apostle John responds with, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we have to remember the Apostle John is in his late 80s, early 90s. He's probably been sleeping on the floor of a cave, And he's probably thinking, man, my back is just killing me. Please, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, all of us have our reasons why we want Jesus to come quickly. John had his, we have ours. But what an encouragement those words are for all of us. You see, those words tell you, hang in there. It's going to be worth it. Jesus is coming. What you have lived, what you've embraced, is going to be worth it if you hang in there. But those words are more than an encouragement. They're also a wake-up call. For the apathetic, for the sleeper, for someone who just coasts through life. You see, those words are a wake-up call saying, wake up, wake up, be diligent, be serious about your walk with Christ. And then the last words that the Apostle John ends with, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I love these words. My heart certainly beats with John. It was the late J. Vernon McGee who noted that the Old Testament ends with the threat of a curse, and the New Testament ends with a promise of grace. You see, there are those who think that a church can preach too much grace. And I'm of the persuasion, I think I can't preach enough. You see, it was grace that searched for Adam in the garden. It was grace that preserved Noah in the flood. It was grace that called Abraham out of the land of Ur. Do you realize Abraham's Freundschaft were involved in child sacrifice? It was grace that delivered Israel from Egypt and took them into the promised land. It was grace and mercy that took your place on the cross. And finally, it is grace that sustains us. And it is grace that will lead you home. I love this, the true account of John Todd. John Todd was a 19th century clergyman, and at the age of 6, both of his parents had passed away. And he was adopted or raised by an aunt until he left home to study for the ministry. After he had left, years later, his aunt became seriously ill, and in her distress and anxiety, she wrote to Todd, this pastor, a long letter filled with many questions about death. And this is the letter that John Todd wrote in reply. He said, "It is now 35 years since I, a boy of 6, was left quite alone in this world. You sent me word, you gave me a home, you sent me word that you would give me a home and be kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day that I made the long journey to your house. I can still recall the disappointment when, instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant, Caesar, to fetch me. I remember my tears and anxiety as, perched high on your horse and clinging tightly to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and I became lonely and afraid. 'Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?' I asked Caesar anxiously. 'Oh, no,' he said reassuringly. 'She'll stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see your candle shining in the window.' Presently, we did ride out of the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, and that you put your arms close about me, a tired, bewildered little boy. You had a fire burning in the hearth, a hot supper waiting on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room, heard me say my prayers, and then sat beside me till I was asleep. You probably realize why I'm recalling all of this to your memory. Someday God will send for you, and he will take you to a new home far away. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. And at the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting. You will be safe in God's arms. I shall watch and pray for you till you are out of sight, and then wait for you till I make that journey myself and find you at the end of the road to greet me. As I conclude this message, I'd like for you this morning all to stand, and I'd like for you to hold hands. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Perhaps you're someone here this morning who has spent years near Christianity. You know the language. You know the hymns. You know the stories. But you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ yourself. And today the Spirit says, come. Today we as a church tell you, come. Come freely. Please this morning say yes to Jesus Christ. Say, yes, I choose to receive you, Jesus, now. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ this morning, I would encourage you to talk with someone. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Layton, would you please close this morning?